Yeah. How many of you, again, first time, raise your hand, first time? Good. This is my first time. And how many of you are veterans? You've been to these before. Would you raise your hand? That's wonderful. Well, I'm so excited about being here. I really mean that. I love Brother Vaughn. I love his spirit. I love his passion for prayer and the Holy Spirit and real revival. And I'm just asking God to do something big in our hearts, and I want him to start in my heart. Now, the truth of the matter is, full disclosure, some of you came a long way. As a matter of fact, on the count of three, tell me where you're from. Ready? One, two, three. That's a great place, all right? I literally live 5 minutes from where we are standing right now, and I'm just praising Jesus for it. And evangelists understand what I mean by that. This is the shortest commute I've ever had for a meeting, and I'm very excited about it. But we're glad to have you in wild, wonderful West Virginia, and most of all, we're glad to be with God's people from wherever they're from and believe God's going to speak to our hearts. How many of you have a Bible with you? Hold it up in the air just a second. Let me see if you have a copy of the Word of God. I'm looking, looking, looking. If you don't, get next to somebody that does. So I'm serious. You've got to have a Bible to look on. And if you have a Bible, make sure you bring it to all the sessions. But if you don't, get next to somebody that does, because I have nothing to say to you, and nothing I could say to you would change your life. But that book you're holding in your hands, now that's another thing entirely, because the Word of God is how God speaks to us. I want you to open your Bible with me, please, to the Gospel according to Matthew. That ought to be easy to find. First book of the New Testament. First of four gospel records. Now, we know there's one gospel. That's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. There are four gospel records, different perspectives on the same person and work of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you have a favorite. Mine is Mark. I love the Gospel of Mark. It's a gospel of action. Let's just vote on it for a second. How many of you would say Matthew is your favorite? Would you raise your hand? God bless Matthew. Five of you. That's good. All right. How about Mark? Would you raise your hand, please? That's mine. Good. How about Luke? You like to go to the doctor? Very good. How many of you would say John? Probably most famous. How many of you never read the Bible? Would you raise your hand, please? Pick one, you know. I had a teacher years ago that used to say his favorite was whichever one he was reading at the time. That's a pretty good answer because it's all the Word of God. And before we're done, I'm going to show you one of the other gospel records, but I want to begin here with you in one of the accounts of something that Jesus did that is fascinating to me. Now, I understand the emphasis this week is all about us entering into God's presence, and I love the emphasis on prayer, the instruction, and the participation of it. But the truth of the matter is, if you're going to pray, you got to get on what the old-timers used to call praying ground, which means you got to make sure that you're not in God's way and that there's nothing in you that is in God's way. And over the last few days, as I've thought and prayed towards this meeting, the Holy Spirit just kept bringing me back to this, bringing me back to this, bringing me back to this. And I really think this is just a starting point for all of us. You know, you got to get a jumping off place, a beginning point. So that's all I'm praying for in this hour, some entry point for the Lord. But I want to warn you that when I finish preaching in just a few minutes, I intend to ask everybody in the room that is breathing to respond. So, how many of you are breathing? Good. Check on your neighbor, would you please? If you're breathing, I'm talking to you, because when God speaks to us, we have to answer. Look at Matthew chapter number 21 with me for a moment, would you please? Now, Matthew 21 is one of the accounts of Jesus going into the temple and casting out the money changers. He goes in with the intent to kick out everything that was in God's way. You got your Bible open now. Look at Matthew 21 and verse number 12. And Jesus went into the temple. Excuse me. Whose temple was it? Look at it. Whose temple was it? The temple of him. Not the Jews' temple. The Jews thought it was their temple. It wasn't their temple. It was God's temple. Herod. Just a few hundred yards from where this temple was, Herod could look out his room. And he was a wicked man. He was in his 60s when Jesus was born, and he died of gout, eaten up of worms. His servants didn't even want to come in the room. He stunk so bad. But he thought it was his temple. Matter of fact, they called it Herod's temple because they'd enlarged the temple complex, and it wasn't for the glory of God. It was for the credit of Herod. Herod wanted everybody to think it was his temple. But I love the way the Holy Spirit clarifies this. This is not the temple of the Jews. This is not the temple of Herod. Read it with me, please. It is the temple of God. Don't miss that. And he cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, and I want you to read the rest of this with me out loud. Ready? Here we go. My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. I want you to take your pen out. You got a pen in hand because we want to have you write some things down in this hour. And I want you to mark something in your Bible. I want you to circle these words in verse 13, my house. Now notice who's speaking. Jesus is speaking. We know Jesus is God. Remember, it's God's temple. Jesus says it's his house. And so he said, my house, my Father says, my house is to be a house of prayer. And across the top of your paper, I want you to write this question. Would you write this question? Big, bold, boxcar letters. Put about 3 exclamation points and question marks behind it and 14 underlines under it. Here's the question. Ready? Is my house a house of prayer? Write it just that way. Is my house a house of prayer? Now somebody says, preacher, what house are you talking about? You're talking about the church house? Let's vote on it. How many of you think they ought to pray at church? Do you think that's a good idea? Yes. And we do pray. The church house ought to be a place where we meet together and have corporate prayer, and I love that. But he's not talking about the church because the temple in the New Testament is no longer some building that we go to worship God. Look, please, you can't confine God to the four walls of a building, so we're not talking about the church. Then somebody says, oh, you mean the house where I live? You mean where I live with my parents and where our family gathers? Well, I do think your family ought to pray together, and I think families ought to know what it means to seek the Lord together, but that is not at all what I'm talking about. In fact, the operative word here is the word temple. And in the New Testament, God makes really plain and clear to all of us where his temple is. As a matter of fact, hold your place. Put your left hand in Matthew 21. Put your left hand here. Don't lose your place. We're coming right back. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians for just a moment, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And notice what Paul wrote many, many years later to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 6:19. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? Your body is God's temple. By the way, that fixes a whole lot of junk. People say, I'll do with my body what I want to do with my body. How many of you are saved? Would you raise your hand, please? Listen to me, please. If you are saved, your body is not your body. Your body is God's body. It's his by creation. It's his because he sustained it. And frankly, it's his because he bought and paid for it. And when he redeemed you, he didn't buy part of you. He bought all of you. You buy a house, the owner doesn't give you most of the keys and say, now this is most of it, but we're going to keep one key to a closet out in the back of the house that we really like. We're going to keep a few things in. Somebody says, that's nonsense. Well, let me ask you a question. On the day you got saved, don't you think that the Lord bought and paid for the whole part of you, which means God doesn't deserve a little bit of you, he deserves all there is of you. Jesus bought and paid for you at Calvary, the blood of his own life, so that he could indwell you. 36 years ago. I think that's right. No, longer than that. Nearly 40 years ago now. Just about 3 miles from where I'm standing right now, a lady told me about Jesus. I'd heard about Jesus, but I didn't know him personally. I grew up in church. I grew up in a Christian family. I grew up carrying Bibles. We would have been in a meeting like this, but I didn't know Jesus personally. And on the day she explained it to me, it was for the first time, like it all opened up to me. And that was the day, greatest day of my life. That was the day I put my faith in the Lord Jesus as my Savior, and he came to live inside of me. Did you know the Creator God of the universe lives inside of me? Did you know if you're a Christian, the Creator God of the universe lives inside of you? He doesn't rent, he buys. And he doesn't move in and out, in and out, in and out. No. He moves in to stay. And when he moves in, he brings all of his own furniture and starts the largest remodeling project in the history of the world. And he starts getting out of you everything that doesn't bring God glory and honor and putting into you everything that does bring God glory and honor. Look, please, your body, your life is God's house, and God's house deserves to be clean. And Jesus says, let's get all this junk out of God's way. Now, this is not the first time this has happened. Matter of fact, let me show you another scripture while we're turning. We'll go back to our text in just a minute. Go all the way back in the Old Testament with me for just a moment to the book of 2 Chronicles. And I promise you that's in your Bible. It really is in your Bible. It's where the pages still stick together, and they're going to be really white and clean because we don't go there very often. Now go to 2 Chronicles chapter number 29, because here's one of the good kings of Israel. His name is Hezekiah, and Hezekiah was a man that loved God and sought God and wanted others to do the same. And he made a priority out of getting the temple clean. Look at 2 Chronicles. I hear a few pages still turning. Matthew, Mark, Luke, 2 Chronicles. Does that help you? 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And look at verse number 5. He said unto them, hear me, ye Levites. Sanctify now yourselves. Get clean. Put away all the filth and the junk from your own lives. And, look at it, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers. And underline the last statement of verse number 5. And carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. You know where the holy place was? The holy place was the place where they met God, where they worshiped God, where the sacrifices were brought, where the glory cloud of God came and dwelt among his people. And Hezekiah says, look, fellas, we've let a lot of trash get in here. We've got to have a house cleaning. Let me tell you, when Jesus cleans house, he cleans house. And he starts moving to the side the things that are in God's way. I'm often asked, traveling as an evangelist, what's your favorite revival hymn? You know, probably the one I hear the most is Revive Us Again. Would you say that's about right? Man, if I had a dollar for every time I've heard Revive Us Again, that's everybody's favorite. But it's not my favorite revival hymn. I'm going to tell you my favorite revival hymn, and it's one I don't hear sung nearly enough. It was written by a man named Charles Tinley. He grew up the son of a slave woman. He went to a university when he came of age in Philadelphia. As a matter of fact, he ended up starting a university, maybe you've heard of it, called Temple University, and he pastored a church in downtown Philadelphia, and the custodian, he was the custodian of the church, he ended up becoming the pastor of the church, and he wrote a lot of hymns, and one of the hymns that he wrote is this hymn, Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior. Not of this world's delusive dream, I have renounced all sinful pleasure, Jesus is mine, let nothing between. And I'm going to tell you why it's my favorite. Look, please. Because until you get the junk out of God's way, you can never expect to know the power and the presence and the joy and the wonder of communing with your God. The temple was supposed to be a place of prayer, but you're not going to have a place of prayer when you're doing all this mess and all this junk in it. And here's the interesting thing. Look, please. God wants your house. I'm not talking about your church or your family. I'm talking about you. God wants your house to be a house of prayer. But first, he's got to purge some things from our lives. A few years ago, I was preaching a revival meeting in South Florida. And at the end of the meeting, I was standing in the lobby shaking hands, and a very kind lady came out, elderly woman, up in her 80s, very immaculately dressed, had her Bible under her hand. And she said to me, preacher, she said, God's really speaking to me this week. And I said, I'm so glad. And then she said something to me that was strong. She said, I am praying for a Holy Ghost revival. That's her way of saying it. And I said, I am too, sister. Keep praying for that. She took 3 steps and stopped dead in her tracks. I can see her right now. She turned back around. She came right back to me, and she got right in my face, and she said, preacher, could I ask you a question? What does that look like? She said, if it comes this week, how will we know it? Did you know preachers want to have the answer? And I opened my mouth to speak, and the Holy Spirit said, you're not ready to answer that woman's question. And it's funny, sometimes you go places to speak, and you think you're the one there to speak, and then you realize, looking back on it, God was there, had you there to speak to you. I said to that woman, I said, that's a great question. I said, I want to chew on that a little bit and let me think and pray on that. I said, let's talk tomorrow night. I went back to my hotel room that night by myself. I'll never forget it. Before I went to bed, I knelt beside the bed to pray. And in the middle of my talking to God, the Lord brought that woman's question to my mind. How would we know if God came through this place this week? Now, the Lord's here. Oh, he's here. He's in his temple. He's here with you right now if you're a believer, and he's in this meeting. He's walking up and down the aisles and working in hearts. But I mean, if God really showed up and did something out of the ordinary and brought what everybody calls a revival, if there was a real spiritual awakening that set in motion a tidal wave for the Lord in your generation, how would we know it? And I said to the Lord that night on my knees, Lord, I don't know how to answer her question. I think there must be something here you're trying to teach me. real revival comes, does that mean a lot of people get saved? I think a lot of people would get saved, but it doesn't start with that. Because spiritual awakening doesn't start with lost people getting saved. It starts with saved people getting right. Judgment must begin at the house of God. Somebody say, well, I think the churches would be full. Oh, they would be full just by default. But you do understand even the devil can get a crowd, right? So just because we got a lot of people doesn't mean that the Lord is at work and has liberty to do what he wants to do. And somebody say, oh, it would be wonderful singing and we just all feel good. And look, I'm going to tell you something. When real revival comes, it doesn't start with feeling good. It starts with getting under conviction of sin and getting thoroughly right with God. And I remember I asked the Lord the question that woman asked me. Did you know God actually answers when you talk to him? And it wasn't some spooky, mystical kind of thing. I didn't hear a booming voice or have a vision in the middle of the night. But I said to the Lord, Lord, if revival does show up, how will we know it? What does it look like? And I will never forget what God dealt with me about that night. The Holy Spirit said to me, it looks like Jesus. Do you understand that when the Holy Ghost does come and he moves and he works in us, look please, the Holy Spirit has one purpose in this world. You know what it is? It's to lift up Jesus Christ. It's to glorify the lovely Son of God. So watch, when the Holy Spirit has freedom and liberty to move and work, and that's not just me preaching sermons and you sitting there listening to him. I mean, if we let God be God in us, if we let Jesus walk through every room in his house and feel at home in his house and do what he wants in his house, if that actually happens, I'm going to tell you what will happen. God will start getting out of you everything that doesn't look like Jesus and putting into you everything that does look like Jesus. And when it's done, nobody will be talking about us. We'll all be talking about Jesus. Because that is the work of the Spirit of God. And so with that in mind, let's go back to the house cleaning in Matthew chapter number 21. Did you know Jesus actually did this two different times? He did it at the beginning of his ministry. You can read about it in John chapter 2. And he did it at the end of his ministry. And that's what Matthew 21 is about. That's fascinating itself. Here's what it means. It means there's never a time where we don't need a good house cleaning. Now, this is a thing that goes on and on and on and on and on all the time. Because God is always working to make us more like Jesus. Let me give you two or three things from the text here to write down. Would you write these things down? If you're going to let your house be a house of prayer, first of all, there has to be a renovation of your house. Something has to change. Now, I love this. Jesus stepped into his own house. You know what's shocking? Let me tell you what's shocking. God came to his own house and they did not recognize him. You know what's really fascinating about that? It had actually been prophesied that Jesus, Messiah, would bring the glory of God into this very temple. So they had God's promise on it. And the most well-known, well-read, religious people of the day, when he showed up, did not even recognize who he was. Earlier today, I said to the Lord, dear Lord, please, please forgive the Pharisee in me. Did you know it's easy to spot the Pharisee in others and miss the Pharisee in you? You know who you're listening to? Let me tell you who you're listening to. A hypocrite. Don't look at me so pious. I'm looking at a bunch of hypocrites right now. Do you know why? We all got a little Pharisee in us. You know why? Because we all portray on the outside that everything's good and right, but inwardly, he said to those Pharisees, you're full of dead men's bones. You clean up good for church. You sing the songs and you say amen and you take the notes. And somebody thinks you're the best kid in the whole youth group, but the Lord Jesus knows you better than you know you. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I'm going to tell you when God will move. When we stop pretending to be something we are not and we come clean with God and let God make us clean and we say to the Lord, dear God, whatever it takes, be thorough with me and get the junk out of my life. You are not what you think you are. You are not what others think you are. You are what God knows you to be. I used to think when I was a kid that God had assigned an angel to me with a video camera and he followed me around everywhere I went and videotaped every bad thing I'd ever done. And I had this horrible fear that on the judgment day, at the judgment seat of Christ, this massive screen was going to fall out of heaven and the Lord was going to replay all those bad thoughts and bad words and bad things I'd ever done. And everybody was going to see it and I was going to be totally humiliated in front of them. And I started studying my Bible and found out that's not true at all. It's much worse than that. On the day you stand before God, it won't be you and your buddies. It'll be you and the holy God of heaven. And at that moment, you will know that God knows it all. See, I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. I want to be right. I want to be as right with God as I possibly can be. And I'm going to tell you what it takes, and it's painful. It takes some renovation of our own heart. It begins on the day you get saved, but it continues all of your life. The Lord working on you. What's the old chorus we sang as kids? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. How many of you are glad God doesn't give up on us when we mess up? Yes. He's patient and He's merciful and He's long-suffering and He's gracious, and none of us deserve any of it. We all deserve hell. But I want to say to you, there is a God, and that God who saved you is working now to sanctify you, and He's renovating His temple. It's not your house anymore, His house, so it will be a place that He is honored and glorified in. And so, number one, there must be some renovation of that house, casting out all the things. Matter of fact, look at the language. It's powerful. He says in verse number 12, He cast out all them that sold. He overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Time out just a second. Did you know some people only want one kind of Jesus? They don't want the whole Jesus. There's some people, they want the meek, lowly Jesus. I mean, don't show them the Christ that gets angry. They want the one that gives them that warm, fuzzy feeling. And then there are some people, I hate to say this, but there's some people, the only Jesus they want the angry Jesus. May I just tell you, He's not one or the other, friend. He is both. He is perfectly loving, and He is perfectly holy. Look, please, He loves you where you are, but He refuses to leave you there. In fact, let me show you something. Turn over to John 2 with me for just a second. Hold your place. Coming right back. Go to John 2. Remember I said to you that there was another time Jesus did the exact same thing? It's like deja vu. But this was early in His ministry. It was right after His first miracle. Look at John 2, verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when He made a scourge of small cords, He drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. Look at verse 16. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And everybody put your eyes on verse 17. And His disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. How many of you ever heard somebody say somebody was eaten up with something? Yes? Usually that's a negative connotation. This is a positive one. It's a direct quote from the Psalms. Look, He was consumed. I want you to lift your head and look me dead in the eye, and I'm going to tell you something. We didn't come here just to have another meeting and give a handful of sermons, and everybody takes notes, nods their head, and goes home. We came here on an agenda and a mission looking for some young people who will say, that is what I want for my life. I'm not content to say I'm a Christian. I want to be consumed with God, and I want God to use my life. Enough of this, excuse me, American youth group Christianity that rides the highs and lows of the amusement park but misses the Creator God of the universe. God didn't put you here to fill a chair or to fill time. God put you here to know Him and to make Him known in this world. And the only way that's ever going to happen is if you say, dear Lord, I'm going to get zealous about what You're zealous about. Did you know you can tell a lot about a person about what makes them sad, glad, and mad? And it's really interesting. Jesus wept over people. I mean, He wept over them. And I'm talking about harlots and people in the depths of despair He was tender with. But I'm going to tell you what ticked Him off. I'm going to tell you what ticked Jesus off was people pretending to be something that they were not and going through the religious motions of it all and missing the power of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. You want to see God do something this week? Tear down the walls. Tear down the facade. Our filtered Instagram society where we put on filters for everybody else and everybody thinks our life is perfect. God knows exactly what we are. And it's time some of us said, dear Lord, walk through every room and get all the trash out of my life. Carry the filth out of my heart and mind. Dear Lord, I want You to feel at home in Your house. You know what's sad? Jesus moved into your heart the day you got saved, but He hasn't felt at home there for a long time.
and the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us. Aren't you glad God lives inside of you? I had this thought the other day. You know, sin is in every one of us. Even, I'm telling you, preachers and everybody, we battle it every day, all the time. But I had this wonderful thought the other day. There is one thing greater than indwelling sin. Can I tell you what it is? The indwelling Christ is greater than indwelling sin. So Christ is greater than sin. But look, Jesus doesn't just want to indwell you. Look, he wants to control every part of your life. And so what does that require? It requires some renovation. By the way, that word zealous, same word that's found in Revelation where he says, be zealous and repent. Be zealous and repent. In other words, maybe we ought to stop getting so worked up about junk that doesn't matter and start getting more worked up about what God is worked up about and say, dear Lord, I want to be right with you. Number one, got to be renovation of the house. Number two, go back to Matthew 21. Let me show you a second thing. There's got to be a furnishing of the house. It's one thing to have the house, but something's got to be in it. And they had furnished it with themselves. They had furnished it with tables and animals and all that kind of junk. Let me show you where the real furnishing comes in. Oh, I love this. Did you know God furnishes his own house? Look at it, please. In verse number 13, what are the first three words out of Jesus' mouth? I mean, he goes in and casts them out, but then he speaks. And when he speaks, look at the first three words. Would you underline them in your Bible? Verse 13. It is what? Written. Same three words he spoke three times during his own temptation. It's written. Watch this. Can I tell you what I'm learning? I'm learning that if our house is going to be a house of prayer, if you're going to be a person of prayer, number one, there's got to be a cleansing. There's got to be a renovation. And then there's got to be a furnishing, and that comes only through the Word of God. I loved the fact that in our prayer time, you did not start with prayer. You started with the Word. I loved that. And I'm going to tell you why. Look, please. This is God's prayer book. Do you understand? You don't need to find another prayer book. God wrote his own prayer book. George Whitefield, the great preacher of the Great Awakening, said, God has condescended to become an author, and most people will never even read the book he wrote. And let me ask you, if you stood before God tonight and he said, how'd you like my book? What would you say? And you know what's really fascinating? Remember who he's talking to? He's talking to the Pharisees. You know who they were? They were the people that taught the law and were so stinking arrogant that they knew that already. I love this. Jesus poked him right in the eye. Matter of fact, look down, would you please, at verse number 16. Everybody's worshiping Jesus. I'll show that in a minute. And they said to him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, yes. And look at his next phrase. Have you never read? Matter of fact, do this. Would you circle in verse 13 the word written and in verse 16 the word read and connect the two in your Bible and your thinking for just a moment? You know what's really sad? God wrote a whole bunch of really good stuff in that book to lead you into his presence and to bring you closer to God and to furnish you for all of your life, and we aren't even reading the book that he wrote for us to read. What if I said to you, Jesus will be in this auditorium tonight at midnight to speak? He'll be standing right here at this podium, midnight tonight, he'll be speaking. How many of you would get out of bed and come? Would you raise your hand, please? You wouldn't just come. You'd come early and fight for the front seats. You'd call home and say, you're not going to believe this. I mean, this is the conference to beat all conferences. Jesus is coming to our conference this year. But watch this. Do you understand God made a way so that Christ could speak to you every day? How does he do that? He speaks to us through the Word of the living God. And I came to tell you, everything you need, all things that pertain to life and godliness are found in this book. I love conferences. Don't get me wrong. I'm in a lot of them. I like the placing of an emphasis. But I'm going to tell you something. You don't need another conference. What you need is to learn to get in the Word for yourself and let the Word of God get into you. And when that happens, you will immediately come closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you are waiting for some speaker to blow through town, preach the greatest sermon you've ever heard, and shazam, some lightning bolt from heaven makes you some super Christian. Brother, that day's never going to come because God designed it so you don't live the Christian life one day a week or one week a year. You live it every day in the Word of God, letting Jesus speak to you. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly, anybody know the next word in that verse? Furnished unto all good works. I say again, God furnishes his own house. And I love this. These religious leaders, did you know religious people miss Jesus? Some of you are religious people. And if you're not careful, you're going to live and die and you're going to miss Jesus. You're going to go to camp, youth conference, and student prayer advance, and a Christian school, and you're going to miss Jesus. You listen to me, please. We don't need more of the motions and mechanics of the Christian faith. We need some people who know God. And how is that going to happen? That's going to happen when the Word of God starts speaking to you every day. I've been meditating on this whole thought of Jesus casting out the money changers. You know what I always heard preached? That the reason he cast them out was because they were cheating. And they were cheating. They were skimming off the top. There's no doubt about that. So every dishonest thing has to go. And then I read, well, he was doing it because they shouldn't have brought it into the temple complex. And I certainly think that was right. But let me give you a little background. Would you listen to me for just a second? Do you know that everything they were doing had to be done at some place? Please don't miss what I'm about to say to you. They had to bring sacrifices, so they had to have animals. They couldn't bring those from afar, and they had to purchase them in Jerusalem. Watch, please. And they could not purchase them using Roman money. They had to exchange the Roman money for temple money to buy the sacrifice, to bring the sacrifice. So, hey, this seems perfectly reasonable to me. Watch, please. It was not that they were doing the worst thing in the world. See, that's the problem with some of us. We're measuring by what somebody else, some nasty, filthy something somebody's doing, and we miss the point. It's not just the sins of the flesh. It's the sins of the spirit. It's not just everybody else's sin. It's my sin that has to be dealt with. I'm going to tell you what they had done. They had made the worship of God transactional instead of transformational. They were not there to meet God. They were there to go through the motions and check the boxes. And I'm going to tell you something. As long as your Christian faith is checking a box for a that-a-boy from somebody, you're not really following Jesus. Somewhere, God's got to get real to you, and we got to get everything out of God's way so that we can live in His presence. I started studying this a little bit, and I found out that in the book of Isaiah, God said He wanted His house to be a house of prayer for all people. Did you know that? Did you know God loves everybody? That Jesus died for all people? Then I read a little more, and I discovered what part of the temple complex these people were using to sell the sheep in. Would you like to know? There was one court known as the court of the Gentiles. How many Gentiles are here? Would you raise your hand, please? All you Gentiles. Good. Let me help you with this. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. All right, so let's try one more time. How many Gentiles are here? Would you raise your hand? Oh, good. How many of you are glad God loves Gentiles? Yes? To the Jew first and also to the Greek. So watch this. God had made a way, a provision, so that even the Gentiles who wanted to follow Jehovah God and know the true God of Israel, that they could come and worship God. Watch this. And the Jewish leaders said, just take the court of the Gentiles. We'll set up shop over there and sell the sacrifices. Watch, please. Do you know what they had done? They had let something come into their lives that prevented others from knowing their God. I want to ask you a deeply personal question. Is there anything in you right now that would keep other people from knowing your Christ? Anything? Are you waiting on me to tell you what it is? I don't know you. If I did know you, I probably couldn't call every need in this room. Here's the amazing thing. I don't want to preach on your sin. I'm not even the preacher this hour. I work for the preacher. At this moment, the Holy Spirit of God is putting His finger on things in all of our lives. Some of you are not even saved. See, when I come to a meeting like this, I never assume everybody knows Jesus. Because some of you, I mean, you're going through the motions, but you don't really have a personal relationship with Christ. He doesn't even live inside of you. Your first step is you've got to open the door and let Christ come in. But a whole bunch of us who have Christ living inside of us have let other things take the place that only Jesus should have in our lives. And it is high time we said to the Lord, Lord, You cleanse and renovate out of my life everything that shouldn't be there. And then by the Word of God, You furnish me with everything You want there. Oh, Lord, I want Your house to be a house of prayer. One more thing. Would you write this down? In every house, there must not only be a renovation and a furnishing, but then there must be fellowship. Can I speak as a husband and as a daddy for a moment? There's nothing like just being with the people you love. Morgan's married now. She got married this year, 22. Got married. Did you know I prayed for the rapture before her wedding day, and God did not answer my prayer? God answered that boy's prayer that took her away. But she came through town this week. You know how sweet it was just to be back together? I came in from a meeting the other night. My family had gone to Michigan to visit my wife's parents for a few days, and I was just there for 24 hours and taking an early flight out the next day. And I got into the house, and God's given us a wonderful house out on the old farm my grandpa had not far from here. And we got a nice place. But I walked into the house, and it was so quiet, and I thought, I don't like this. There was nobody there. Not even the dog was there to greet me. How sad is that? I was there all alone, and it reminded me of something. It reminded me, it doesn't matter how nice the house is, how good it all looks, and everything's in place, if the people that you love are not there, and you're not enjoying fellowship with one another. Please look at our passage again, because I stopped reading in verse number 13. Keep reading. Look at verse 14. I love this. Thank you, Jesus. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Jesus standing in his own house. Religious people missed him, but blind people and lame people started coming in. They didn't want those blind people and lame people. Look, please, when you get Jesus in his rightful place, people's lives start to be changed. That's not all. Keep reading. Look at verse 15. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things he did, and the children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. You know what happened? The word led to worship. Let you in a little secret. You will know God's really speaking to you when you stop thinking so much about you and you start getting consumed with Him. Those moments when all you want is just tell the Lord, I love you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God, how great you are. How long's that been, young lady? Young man, how long's that been since you were really in love with Jesus? Since you were consumed with Christ, since the zeal of God's house had eaten you up, since the Lord was so big in your life that nobody else mattered and nothing else belonged, that all eyes were on Jesus and Christ was glorified. How long has it been since your house was a house of prayer? I'm going to tell you something. You will know this meeting has been a success if, when you leave this meeting, you are walking consciously in the presence of God each day and beginning to seek Him each day and enjoy the fellowship of God each day. It's not about how many people come to the meeting or how many people come to the altar. It's about how many people go home living in the presence of Almighty God. And I wonder, is that what you want? Look, I'm not naive enough to think everybody in this room is interested in what I'm talking about. But somewhere in this room, there's some young man that hungers for more. I don't know who. Somewhere, there's some young lady that knows God has more for me. I don't want to miss what God has for me. By the way, look at verse number 17. After all that, look at the first phrase of verse 17. He left them. I think it may be one of the saddest phrases in the whole Bible. He comes into his own temple. He looks people in the face that profess to know his Father. They so missed him that finally he turns around and walks out. Look, Jesus is passing this way. Jesus is passing this way. Christ is trying to speak to us. You know one of the most tragic things that could happen? That the Lord passed through this conference this week and you miss Him. And the Lord has to leave and go find somebody else to use and somebody else to work in and somebody else to speak to because we refused. We refused to let God do the house cleaning and make our house a house of prayer. Do you know the name C.T. Studd? How many of you know the name C.T. Studd? I'm just curious. That's interesting. C.T. Studd is somebody you ought to know. In his day, it would be like me saying Tom Brady, LeBron James, Tiger Woods. He was a household name in his country. He was one of the most famous athletes in all of England. He went to a gospel meeting one night where D.L. Moody was preaching, and he got saved. And I mean, he really got saved. God got a hold of him. C.T. Studd decided that God wanted him to be a missionary, and he became a missionary, quite a missionary. He turned two or three continents upside down for the Lord. Now, full disclosure, he was a little out there. I mean, by that, he was just wild and out for God, but most people who get anything done are. He married a girl named Priscilla. Priscilla, she was as crazy about Jesus as he was. She came down the aisle on their wedding day in her white wedding gown and a banner across her gown that said, United to do battle for Jesus. That's a woman right there, girls. I'm just going to tell you. He wrote a little book called The Chocolate Soldier. You ever seen it? Everybody ought to read The Chocolate Soldiers. Just a little pamphlet, really. He said this. He said, we need good soldiers of Jesus Christ, and we've raised a whole generation of chocolate soldiers who look good and they're really sweet, but when the fire comes, they all melt. I mean, C.T. Studd, he knew God. He knew something. C.T. Studd was asked to give his testimony in a big meeting one night, big gathering. They said as he spoke about the Lord, everybody forgot about C.T. And all they could see was Jesus on him. The glow of God on his life. It was just out of the ordinary. When he finished his testimony and the meeting concluded, an older man, not an old man, but a middle-aged minister at the time, who had been seated in the back of the auditorium, came down the side aisle, fought his way through the crowd, came right to C.T. Studd, shook his hand, and he said, young man, you have something I don't have. I don't know what it is, but I've got to find out. What is it? C.T. Studd did not know who he was. If he had, I don't think it would have mattered, knowing what I know about C.T. Studd. But the man he was talking to is one of my favorite preachers in history. One of my favorite authors. His name is F.B. Meyer. Anybody ever heard of F.B. Meyer? Wrote a lot of amazing things. So here's two famous guys standing talking to one another, and the older is asking the younger, you got something I don't have, what is it? And C.T. Studd looked him in the face and said, sir, have you surrendered everything to Jesus Christ? And F.B. Meyer said, I was embarrassed, and he said, I was angered. F.B. Meyer said, I took one step back, threw my hands in the air and said, young man, I'm a minister. I'm a preacher. Of course I've surrendered everything to Jesus Christ. But when he turned to walk away that night, the Holy Spirit wouldn't leave him alone. He walked home by the river that night, thinking, praying. He got to his house. It's his testimony. Took out a ring of keys out of his pocket, opened the door, stepped inside a dark house, no one else home that night, closed the door behind him, standing in the vestibule of his home alone. And he said at that moment he had a divine appointment. He said, Jesus showed up. Now, not some spooky kind of mystical thing. He didn't have a vision, but he said, as sure as I am alive, he said, the Lord was right there with me. And he said, I heard the Lord say, Meyer, I want all the keys to your life. F.B. Meyer said, I had this ring of keys in my hand. And he said, perhaps that was what the Lord was using to prompt me and speak to me. And he said, in my mind, he said, I handed him the ring of keys and said, you got it, Lord, you got it. And he said, then I watched as Jesus stood there and counted them one by one. F.B. Meyer later said, when he finished, I heard him sadly say, there's one missing. And F.B. Meyer said, I said, Lord, I'm serving you and preaching and writing books and doing all this. I've given you about everything. I mean, it's just that one little area of my life I've kept to myself. And he said, the Lord said to me, if I am not Lord of all, I am not Lord at all. And F.B. Meyer said, that was the night that I took the last lonely key of my life out of my hands and put it in the nail-pierced hand of Jesus. And F.B. Meyer said, my life was never the same again. I didn't come in this opening session and simply ask you, does Jesus live in your heart? I came to ask you, does he hold every key to every room? And is your house a house of prayer? Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me and sit very still and quiet for a moment? You've listened so well. I want you to close your eyes as tightly as you can and imagine there's nobody here but you and Jesus for a moment. Would you do that? Because someday that's exactly what it's going to be like. Nobody but you and Jesus. I'm going to ask a couple of very pointed questions. And I'm going to ask every person in the room if you'll be an honest person. And before we have any music at all or do anything else, I'm going to ask you if you'll just be an honest person before God. How many of you know, not that you're a church member, not you're a good young person, not you come from a good family, I mean you know that you have personally repented of your sin and put your faith in Jesus, and you are certain that Jesus Christ lives inside of you. You say, preacher, I know that much for sure. I know I'm a Christian. I'm saved. and I'm ready to go to heaven. I know that much. I want you to raise your hand as high in the air as you can get it and keep it up for just a moment. Would you please? With your hand raised to heaven, I want you to thank Jesus for that right now. Because if it wasn't for Jesus, you couldn't say that. Only Christ. When was the last time you just said, Jesus, thank you for not letting me go to hell? Jesus, thank you for dying for me. What a wonderful Savior we have. You may lower your hands. Now, I must ask this question, but I'm going to tell you before I ask it. I'm not in the business of embarrassing people. I don't like to be embarrassed, and I'm not going to embarrass you. But I want to pray for you, and I'm going to ask you to be truthful. It's dangerous to lie to a God who already knows the truth. So I'm going to ask you, would you just be truthful with what God already knows about you? Who in this room would say, Brother Scott, I could not raise my hand a moment ago with confidence. I'm not positive that if I died at this moment and stood before God, that my sins have been forgiven and that heaven is my home. Brother Scott, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I am positive I do not want to go to hell. Please pray for me. I'd like you to raise your hand in the air with mine right now and keep it up just a moment. Thank you. I see you. Yes. Yes, I see you. And you, I see you. Who else? Raise it up big and high. I'm not sure. Thank you, young lady. Thank you, son. Who else? Pray for me. Now, if that is you, I want you to lower your hand and I want you to listen to me for just a second. If you raised your hand or you didn't, but you should have, I want you to listen to me with your heart for a second. I want to tell you something. God loves you. Jesus Christ died for your sins. And He not only died for your sins, He rose from the dead so you could have eternal life. What do you think about that? And there's only one way of salvation, and that is for you to put your simple faith in Jesus. To repent of your unbelief, your sin, and to call on Jesus in faith and ask Him to be your Savior. And I'm going to give you God's promise. This is not my word. This is God's word. Jesus said, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You say, what does that mean? It means if you'll take Jesus, He'll take you. If you'll take Him as your Savior, He'll bring you into God's family. Can I give you a verse? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a great verse. Whosoever, that's anybody. Should call upon the name of the Lord. That's right. I can't save you. Brother Vaughn can't save you. Brother Young can't save you. Your pastor and youth workers can't save you. You can't save yourself. But Jesus, who is the Savior, says, if you'll call upon me, I'll save you. Is that what you want? For the next 2 days, we're going to have lots of seasons of prayer, and I love that. But can I tell you, the most important prayer in this room right now is the simple prayer of faith in the heart of a person that needs Jesus. Because until you get that settled, friend, nothing else matters. Until Christ lives in you, nothing else matters. And so I want to give you an opportunity right now. I'm talking about this moment, this second, right where you sit, to call on God. This is not between me and you. This is between you and Jesus. If you realize you are a sinner and you cannot save yourself, and you are willing to turn to Christ and invite Him into your life, I want to give you the opportunity to pray right now. Would you join me in this prayer? Each one of you that raised your hand, or know you should have, would you join me in this first prayer? You're talking to God and God is listening. Would you pray something like this from your heart? Dear God, right now, dear God, I'm a sinner. I could never save myself. But I believe Jesus died for me. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe You rose from the dead. Forgive my sin and come into my life. I trust You now, Lord Jesus, to be my personal Savior. Thank You for dying for me, for giving me eternal life. Help me to follow You from this day forward. For Jesus' sake. Our heads are bowed and nobody's looking at this preacher. I want to ask you a question. The Bible says if you believe on Christ, you won't be ashamed of it. I know that's true. I know that's true. If I gave you $1 million today, you wouldn't be embarrassed. You'd be excited. And if you just took Jesus as your Savior, friend, you got something a whole lot better than $1 million. You just got eternal life. And I don't think you'll be embarrassed to tell me. So I'm going to ask you unashamedly, who in this room would say, Brother Scott, right where I'm sitting, I'm repenting of my sin. I'm trusting in Jesus. I prayed that prayer and meant it from my heart. And today, I'm trusting Christ as my Savior and getting that settled once and for all. I want you to raise your right hand as high in the air as you can get it and keep it up with mine right now, would you please? Hold it up big and high. I see you. Amen. If you have your hand raised, would you lift your head and look at me right now? I want to commend every one of you on the greatest decision you ever made. I'm going to ask you to do something. I will not embarrass you, I promise you. But Jesus was not ashamed of you at Calvary. Don't be ashamed of Him now. If you mean business, that today you're trusting Jesus for your Savior and you're willing to be identified with Him, I want you to stand up right where you are. You raised your hand, just stand up right where you are. You say, I'm trusting Jesus as my Savior. God bless you. Amen. You say, I'm trusting Jesus today as my Savior. It's wonderful. Who else? You say, I prayed that prayer from my heart. I invited Christ into my life, and I meant it, and I'm not ashamed to be identified with Jesus. If you're standing, would you look at me right now? I'd like to be the first to commend you on the greatest decision of your life. I'm getting ready to ask all the rest of these people to join me in a prayer. I don't want you lost in the shuffle. I want somebody to talk to you and pray with you, to be certain you understand and give you some verses to encourage you. So I'm not going to ask you to come forward. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Your leaders are here, youth workers and pastors and folks are here helping you. I'm going to ask you this in just a second. I'm going to ask you to quietly leave your seat and walk to the back of this room. There's nobody back there, but your counselors and workers are going to go when you go, and they're going to take a Bible and talk with you and pray with you. We'll get you right back to the group in just a moment. I'm going to count to three, and I'm going to ask you to go. One, two, three. Right now, just quickly and quietly, would you walk to the back? God bless you. And some of you workers go right now. Would you please, with Bible in hand, and let's help these young people. Oh, it's so important to know for sure you know Jesus. Dear Lord, help us not let anybody in this meeting miss heaven. Nobody miss heaven from this meeting. Anybody else like that? You say, I'm trusting Jesus as my Savior, or I'd like to know more about trusting Jesus as my Savior. Just quietly, while I'm talking, slip to the back, and somebody will meet you there. Now, I want to speak to every Christian. Let's get down to business, shall we? And then we're going to have our closing prayer. How many Christians in this room, I'm talking teenagers and adults, how many Christians in this room would say, Brother Scott, the Holy Spirit's convicted me. The Lord's put His finger on some area of my life, some sin that needs to go, some key that needs to be given, some area of my life that needs to be yielded. Brother Scott, it's not just you talking to me. The Holy Spirit's talking to me, and I know what I need to do is put the keys in Jesus' hands and say to the Lord, Lord, clean me out this week and make my house a house of prayer. How many of you would say, Brother Scott, that's me? I want you to raise your hand big and high in the air with mine right now, would you please? If you mean it, stand to your feet. Just stand up right where you are, publicly identifying, saying, I'm saved, I do love the Lord, but I need God to speak to me. I want God to work on me. I want to hear from God, and I want to have everything God has for me. If you're standing, I want you to lift your head and look me in the eye, please. This is not a light thing to me, and it is certainly not a light thing to God. This is not a group sport, excuse me. This is the individual heart attitude between you and the Lord. I don't care if it's three of you or 200 of you. The reality is it's got to be individual. Now, we're going to have lots of seasons of prayer, but I think it'd be good if we close this opening session on our knees before the Lord, asking God to clean us out and get us ready for everything He wants to say to us from the Word. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to start a prayer. I'm not going to say amen because I'm not ending it. I'm just starting it. When I pause my part of the prayer, I'm going to point to the piano. When I do, she's going to begin to play. When she hits the first note, I'm going to ask every one of you, if you mean business, I'm going to ask you to leave your place and come find a place here in this altar to kneel and talk to the God who's been talking to you. Father, would you seal the truth to our hearts? Would you open our hearts to you? And would you change whatever you need to change till God is glorified? And I thank you. Right now she begins to play quickly, quietly. Would you just leave your place? You say, I really want this. I want my house to be a house of prayer. I don't want to just have a prayer conference, go to a prayer meeting. I want to have a life of prayer. I want to be a person of prayer. All right? Then bring yourself to the Lord. Bring your sin to the Lord. Bring the unyielded areas of your life to the Lord. Let's not wait. Let's not wait till Friday night to get right with God or Saturday morning to get right with God. Imagine what God could say to us this week and speak to us about if we'd all get right with God in the first meeting. Oh, Lord, have your way with us. Now, I'm going to ask you to take your time. Please, please don't get in a hurry. We get in such a hurry. Lord, speak to me. Lord, carry the filthiness out of the holy place. Your heart is God's holy place. It's holy ground, young lady. Young man, your heart is God's sacred place. Carry the filth out. Would you call it by name? Put away the general prayers. Call it by name right now. Call your sin by name. Call it what God calls it. My lust, Lord. My pride, Lord. My anger, Lord. My unbelief, Lord. Oh, Lord, cleanse us. Now, what key does the Lord want? What's the room you have Him closed off from? Yield it now. Definitely. Specifically. Lord, yes, I give you this. Take it all, Lord. Would you pray with me all around the room? Oh, Father, would you set in motion something in this moment that will increase and grow through this whole meeting? And then would you set something in motion in this meeting that will increase and grow when we leave? In fact, Lord, would you set something in motion for eternity that will continue till we all kneel at the nail-pierced feet of Jesus in glory? And Lord, would you make our hearts, your house, truly a house of prayer? Jesus, let us hear the "it is written" this week. Say everything you want to say to us and accomplish everything you want to accomplish. Lead us to worship and let God, our Father, get all the glory. And we praise you in Jesus' name.